following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Today we continue the second part of our series called Greater, going through the book of Colossians. Pastor Frank and I will be up over probably the rest of the month going through the book of Colossians. And basically we see that Jesus Christ is greater. The church was started somewhere around, the letter was written around 60 AD to the people of Colossae. It was a city there, and it was written while Paul was in prison, and a man by the name of Epaphras came to him and said, "Paul, I've got this problem at this church in Colossae. Can you help us out?" And so Paul writes this letter to refute some of the heresy that was going on in there. Paul never visited this church, which is interesting. He went on a lot of missionary journeys, started churches. He never went to this church. He didn't start it either. He didn't plant the church and get it going, which is interesting. But he writes this letter to them because he had some pull in the game here. And he had led Epaphras to the Lord while he was in Ephesus. And so Epaphras goes back to probably his hometown of Colossae and starts leading people to the Lord. Everything we want you to do is start telling people about Jesus. Start telling people about your transformation of what's happened with you in Christ. And he does. And many people become believers. And I believe he becomes the pastor of that church, possibly even starts a couple churches around that area. But the problem we see is a lot of new believers are being won to the Lord, but there's not any seasoned veterans in the room to keep them away from poor theology. And some poor theology sneaks in, and that's why Epaphras has to go to Paul in Rome, and Paul writes this letter. That's the kind of the backdrop. Last week we looked at Jesus as my deliverer. And we saw last week that we really can walk in a worthy manner for Christ as we have these Christian attributes of faith, hope, and love that will help us plant the church. Today we're going to look at the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Supremacy is the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. Jesus Christ is supreme. There's four reasons I want to focus on his supremacy. Now we're going to find this in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15 through verses 23. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. If you don't, the verses will be on the screen. Starting in verse 15, it says, "He," that's Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." It's interesting because it's not a phrase that you would just throw around, that he is the image of the invisible God. You know, I think that many times people say, "I look like someone else." Many times I hear, "I look like your son," or "I look like this guy on, the NBC News," or "you look like this homeless man down the street." Whatever it is, people say that I look like other people. I think I have a common face, is what it is. Just short hair, regular face, just a normal face. But there's a guy up at Cheshire Market, which if you've ever been to Cheshire Market, you can get your worms there for fishing, and some of the best pizza around. You take the regular sauce, the spicy sauce, mix them together. But anyways, while I'm there, there's a guy that checks me out, and he thinks I look like someone else. So as I'm paying for my Coca-Cola, he hands me a can of Green Skull, and he always tries to sell it to me. And I said, I don't do that. He goes, "Oh, you look like someone else." And so he keeps saying this, and this happened a couple times, two or three times, green can of Skull. And so he hands it to me, no. So another time I went in there, and he didn't offer it to me. So I said, "Give me some Green Skull." And he got it for me. And I said, "No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that guy." He goes, "Man, I swear you look just like this other person." So two things. If you see me ordering Skull in Cheshire Market, one, it may not be me. Or two, I may be just messing with this guy here. You know, we are made in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. In contrast to who Jesus is, he is the very image of God. It says when we've seen him, we've seen the Father. A couple other things that suggested from this verse is we see that God is not seen. We've never seen God. Moses saw the glory of God, but God is not visually seen here on the earth. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God. Who is at the Father's side has made him known." That is, Christ Jesus has made him known. We know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We see that Christ reflects and reveals who God is in John 14:9. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, part of the Trinity. He is separate, but he's together, and he is supreme overall. Another thing we pick out from there is he is eternal. Jesus did not come into existence when he was born on this earth of the Virgin Mary. He pre-existed this. He was, as we see later, he pre-existed time, and he was there at the beginning, and some other things that we'll see later on in this message today. But Jesus Christ, was the firstborn of all, as it says here in this verse. Not physically, but he was there. He was the firstborn son. And if you've been in church a while, you know that the firstborn son had some rights that the other sons didn't have. And you know that the firstborn son would have the double portion of inheritance. So if you had four sons, that's how land was given through the sons generally. If you had four sons, you'd divide up everything you had into fifths. And each of your younger three sons would get one portion, but the older son will get two portions because he was the oldest son. It says that the oldest son would have leadership within the family, many times representing the family. And if it was a monarch system, the king would have the prince would be the first oldest son who would be passed down to all authority, and all power would be given to that prince. And so there was some special rights, and we see that Jesus Christ as the firstborn son has some special rights as well. He has some special powers. It says he is the preeminence, surpassing all others, making him a priority in the world. You know, I love the differences that we have around here. We're all different. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're different. Now, don't pick on them. Just tell them they're different. Now, turn back to them and tell them that's a good thing. It is, because if we were all alike, it would be pretty boring. I love the differences that we have, the different things that we like. You know, it says that Christ later on is the head of the church and we are the body. It would look kind of weird if we had like four or six or eight legs, but you know, we only have two legs, we have two hands, and we're all different. That helps make up the body. And I think that when we give Jesus Christ preeminence in our life, it allows us to live in such a way that we're different. But that's okay. And as we're different, it means we still do our different things as long as it's not sinful. It just means we reorganize the preeminence of Christ in our lives. Because if we believe it, we live it, and then we focus around that. Christ is the preeminence. Everything else is secondary in our lives. Not only is he preeminent, but he's sovereign. The word sovereign is just supreme in authority or power. Unbelievable power. You know, many times we read through scriptures, we hear these verses, and if you're reading through scripture, you're reading about 100 chapters a month. And so if you read your three chapters a day, or sometimes four, you just read this and it just goes by, and sometimes we miss it. But we forget about how powerful Jesus Christ was upon this earth. Remember when he was being arrested, and Judas came and betrayed him, and they were starting to arrest him, and Peter took out his sword and tried to cut off the head of the guard. The guard kind of ducked and got his ear cut off. Jesus just picks up his ear, puts it right back on, no big deal. Like, I would have been a believer right then. Like, this guy really is the Son of God. He just took an ear and put it back on, no stitches, we're good. Remember what Jesus said? He goes, Peter, don't worry about this. Don't you know that if I wanted, I could call down 12, at least 12 legions of angels? We know a legion to be somewhere almost in around the number of 6,000 people. 6,000 would have been a legion of the army. So Jesus is saying, don't you know I could have called down about 72,000 angels? Peter, I don't need your sword. I've got all the power that I need. And the problem is sometimes we see angels, like we see our little sons or our daughters or our grandkids as this little play, and they're dressed up in this white robe and this nice little like halo around them with the wings, and they're there. We see them in scripture and they're like, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And that's how we see angels. But angels are some pretty bad dudes. Like, if we see in Scripture, Isaiah 37, verse 36, it tells us, one angel went out and destroyed, that is, killed 185,000 men in one night. Angels have some power. And so basically, Jesus is saying, I can call down 72,000 angels right now who could kill 185,000 of you in one night. I'm not a math major, but that's 13 billion people in one night. It's a lot of power. It's a lot of authority. Jesus is supreme in his sovereignty because he has that power. He has that at his access. And so when we see that Jesus is the very image of God, he has that power, he has that authority, it shapes the way we look at Scripture. It shapes the way we look at our life. I don't think anybody in pretty much in any kind of church would deny the existence of Christ. You know, there's people that are meeting right now in buildings that we would call cults or false religions. And they're not even going to deny that Jesus Christ existed. They're just going to deny that he is the image of God. And that's what makes us so much different as Christians in Christianity, that we believe and we see in Scripture, we live in our lives, that Jesus is the image of God. I'm reminded of a story in Mark chapter 5, verse 6. Just in referencing Legion, it showed this man named Legion. And he was a demon-possessed man, maybe had up to 6,000 demons in him. And he would constantly just cause problems, not only to the community, but to himself. And so they would try to chain him up and hold him down, but he would just rip those chains off. He would hurt himself by taking stones and cutting himself, and no one could control this guy until Jesus came in town. And as he saw that Jesus was coming in town, the demon didn't run away, but he ran to Jesus. He fell down on his face and said, "Lord God, have mercy upon me." This demon recognized Jesus as God, as the very image of God. So what should we do if the demons recognize and ask for mercy and say, "Jesus, please have me thrown into these pigs over here. Don't cast me out into the eternal abyss." And Jesus had mercy upon the demons and did so with the pigs. It's just amazing to see that even the demons recognize Jesus as Lord. And so when we recognize him as Lord, it shapes everything else around us. We see that he's not just a prophet or a good man, but he is the all-power image of God. And so when we see him as the image of God, we also sometimes skip and we miss that he is the creator. You know, in verses 16 and 17, we see that Jesus Christ was part of creation. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know, it's not a common thought that we really think about. It's something that's there. We see in Genesis 1:26, "Let us create man in our image." There was no one else around. We know in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we know that Jesus was there. He was part of the Trinity in the creating process. But I don't remember in Sunday school growing up drawing very many pictures of Jesus creating the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the birds, the fishes. But he was there as a part of the creation process. He was part of it. No one else could have been there. In fact, over these verses that we're looking at today, 7 times it mentions all things, all creation, everyone, just stressing that Christ is supreme even in creation because he created it all. You know, Paul gives a little bit of reference when he gives these 4 words here. He says thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, and it almost pulls out a little bit that there was some angel worship going on is what I've read. It says that some people in the church of Colossae were excited about angels, and they wanted to worship these angels, and gives these 4 different levels and forms of what angels could have been at level-wise. And Paul says, don't worry about that. Stop focusing on that. Stop focusing on these angels, and start focusing on who Jesus Christ is. Because we see him as creator, but he's also sustainer, holding all things together. He's holding this world together. And sometimes we think our world is in a mess and there's problems everywhere, but we forget that Jesus is the one that's holding it together. And so my faith isn't that our government's going to be better off, the world's going to be better off. My faith is that, yes, this world will be destroyed one day, but until that happens, Jesus Christ is the one holding it and sustaining it together. All things were created by him and for him. I think we all have a purpose in life. Like I said, God's gifted us and shaped us in different ways. God wants to use us in ministry different ways. But, you know, if you think about the overarching theme of our lives is you were created for his glory. Maybe you do that through business. Maybe you do that from serving others. Maybe you do that from helping here at the church. I don't know how you do it, but the ultimate mission is, hey, we were created by him for his glory. My family and I moved here from Detroit 10 years ago, and we were used to the city. We're used to lots of 7-Elevens, lots of gas stations. We call them party stores. Just everything was all around. Well, we moved to Sunbury when we came here, and it was country living to us, and it was different. But we've fully embraced the country living. And so 2 years ago, someone gave us a dog. Never thought I'd own a dog. I love this dog. If I had to choose between my kids and the dog, I love my kids. Last year, we planted a garden. Like, we couldn't do that back in Detroit. Too much smog and not enough area. I mean, we planted a garden, and after work, and I can come home and pick tomatoes and cucumbers, and we're excited about expanding the garden this year. And so it was great. And so this year, we're like, let's take it one step further, and we bought some chickens. And here's the response I get. If you've never had chickens before, you're like, that's exciting. That's great. Those of you who had chickens before, you're like, no. Don't do that. It's not worth it. And so we went into Tractor Supply, and we joined a 4-H group, and we meant to buy 6, but we came home with 10. And so we're excited what it's going to look like this summer, later in the fall when we get some fresh eggs, and then later this summer for some barbecue chicken. Maybe you should pray for our family. But here's the point. I know we joke back and forth, some of you just picking on each other here and there, but no one would ever suggest that these chickens are greater than me. You know what, I didn't create them, but I went to Tractor Supply and bought them. I provided a place for them to stay. I get them their heating lamps so they stay nice and warm and don't get too cold. I put food in their dishes. I put water in their dishes. They're there for my pleasure and enjoyment. And we do. Before school this week, before we left, we get them, we look at the chickens, make sure they're doing good. As soon as we got home from school and work, checking on the chickens. Before we go to bed, checking on the chickens. They're there, not for my glory, but for my enjoyment. And I know this illustration breaks down because chickens aren't created in my image or anything like that. I understand that. But sometimes we need to look at ourselves as just stupid little chickens. And even though we're these stupid little chickens, God loves us. God cares for us, and we're here for his glory. We're here to bring glory back to him, not because we can be as equal or close to him, but because he is preeminent, and he is above us, surpassing anything that we could think or do. He's the creator. And when we see him as the creator, we see that we are the creation, and he's so much farther above us. It shapes the way we look at our life, where we put him in that number one spot in our lives. Interestingly enough, not only is he the creator of the universe and head over that, but he really is the creator of the church, and he's the head of the church. You know, we say all the time, you know, who's the head of the church here? Well, we know Pastor Frank is the head of the church. But if you ask Pastor Frank who the head of the church is, without a doubt in my mind, he'd say Jesus Christ. Is that he's holding the responsibility only given to him through Jesus Christ. And we look to him for wisdom, for instruction, for guidance in many areas. But it says here in verses 18 and 19, we see that Jesus is head of the church. It says, and he, once again is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus Christ is the supreme authority on which the church depends on. He's the leader. He's the one that survives the church. You know, locally, we look to him for guidance, for instruction. How do we function as a church? What should we do? What things should happen in the future? Some churches have left Jesus Christ at the head of their church, and they decided to fit in. I'm going to fit in with the community. What was written some 2,000 years ago isn't important today, and so we're going to be culturally relevant. Our church does not believe that. We believe the same thing to be true as it was written as it is today. That Jesus is head of the church. And what it says in the New Testament is true. As the universal church, not the denomination of the universal church, but the universal church is the whole church in general, any believer that has made a decision to follow Christ. The universal church, if we don't have Jesus Christ, we don't have nothing. Like, if we don't have the cross, there's no point to the church. Like, we can get together and encourage each other, but you can do that same thing when you're playing cards. You know, we can get together and we can serve people, we can help people, but you can do that through many different organizations. What separates us as a church is Jesus Christ is head of the church, and he is the one that is able to reconcile us and bring us to God so that we can help others be reconciled to him as well. You know, we function in such a way that we really believe, as Paul was writing this letter to the church of Colossae, that God was inspiring. And sometimes we'll say that God was breathing these words into the heart and into the pen of what Paul was writing. And Jesus was saying, yes, this letter is for this church, but this is something all of my churches will use in the years to come. And so we believe the word of God to be inspired. And so throughout the New Testament, many of Paul's writings are specifically for the church. And it tells us how to function sometimes in leadership, sometimes in structure. It tells us about our ordinances of baptism and communion. It tells us how we should do missions and go out into all the world preaching the gospel. And so we follow that. Whatever it says, if it's there, we follow it. But you know what? Many times it doesn't speak specifically in Scripture to how we should function as a church. It doesn't say how many services we should have. It doesn't say how long the services should go. Doesn't say whether the sermon should be topical or exegetical, or you're going verse by verse throughout Scripture. Doesn't say here's what the building should look like. You know, I imagine not many people would have a basketball court in the middle of their church. But our church just gets used for everything. In fact, I think this is why the building was built. We wanted a gymnasium, and so we built it, and then all of a sudden we grew too much over there, so we had to come over here. And so if you talk about how we use our building, I don't think there's a church around that uses their building more efficiently than Genoa. There's always something going on. The past, 36 hours, there's been a play on this stage, Singing in the Rain, where it actually was raining, okay? They pumped water through a system, brought it up, and it made it rain, like over here. It was pretty incredible. And so as people are tearing that down, getting set up for the next day, we have 28 basketball teams that came in and played basketball, but at halftime of their basketball game, Pastor Greg Bartley gave a devotional. So 70% of the people involved in this league are not involved with our school or church, but they come in here because they want their kids to play basketball, and they're hearing a little bit about Jesus. While that was going on, you had two meetings, one for men's breakfast so they can encourage each other, another one for a new ministry where we're visiting shut-ins and people in nursing homes that can't get out very much. And so 30 people signed up to that. After 100 people signed up for the Say Yes campaign the past month, you guys were incredible. 100 new people involved in ministry, incredible. So all this is going on. So basketball ends at 3 or 3:30. The chair ministry team comes in and has an hour to set everything up before we start Saturday night services. All to say, you guys do a lot of work. There's a lot of stuff going around here. And so we're always looking to the Lord for all this, and I'm thankful for what we do, but I don't think God is impressed necessarily in what we can do. I don't think God is impressed with, hey, you guys built this great building. It's wonderful. God created heaven. And if you look into Revelation, heaven's a pretty amazing place. I don't think he gets, pretty much excited about the things that we build, but I think he gets excited about our hearts. Or people that come in and say, you know what? I'm going to spend an hour lifting these chairs off 6 deep, putting them down on the ground, organizing them one in front of another, that no one will ever know that I did this, but I'm going to do this so people can come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come and coach a basketball team of kids that have no idea what basketball is about. And by the way, kindergarten basketball is probably the funniest thing you'd see. Even if you don't have kids, just come to one game, and it's hilarious. Balls are bouncing off people's heads, and they're more important, thinking about their parents and snack than anything else going on. But it's just, God is amazed at our hearts. I think when people sign up to go visit someone in the nursing home that they don't know, just so they can be encouraged, I think God gets amazed at our heart for that. And so as we look at this, I want to see, why do we view God as, well, not God, but why do we view Jesus Christ as head of the church? Very simply, it says, for the Bible tells me so. In Ephesians 1:22, along with what it says here in Colossians, it says, he is head of the church. As I mentioned before, it's a point that we all know, but some churches have chosen not to follow anymore. He's head of the church because he's accomplished reconciliation at the cross. None of us could get to God on our own. None of us could cause our own reconciliation, but he is head of the church because he is the one that created the reconciliation and made it possible for us. He's head of the church because of his leadership and love, as it says in Ephesians 5:25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He's head of the church because of the fullness of deity in bodily form, as we talked about last week, that again in point one today, that he is the image of God. In the Old Testament, it talked about how the presence of God would fill the temple, specifically the inner court there and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, that the presence of God would rest there. But we know when Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn away, and it made Jesus Christ available. And I believe the presence of God is on Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh. And so when we see Jesus as head of the church, we need to be careful for his guidance and his leadership. You know, as a preacher getting up here and speaking before many of you, it's not something that I get terribly nervous about, but I do get a little bit nervous about. But my biggest fear in preaching is not how I will be received by you. It just isn't. Hopefully you like what you hear, but part of my job as a preacher is to rebuke and to yell at you and say, stop doing that. And so if I'm doing my job, hopefully I offend you at some point during the sermon. My goal is to encourage you. My job is to make you think and stretch yourself farther than you thought possible. But you know what I really see myself as? As like an Amazon drone. I don't know if these things really exist, but they talk about how like Amazon will fly something to your house. Eventually it'll happen. Here's what I see myself as. A little drone. I'm just kind of flying over here to God. I say, God, you got a package for them. You got something they need to hear. I don't know what it is. I need to learn it myself, but I got to get up on Saturday and Sunday and deliver it. So you got to give me this package. You got to give me something that they need. And so God gives it to me, and then I just drive it right back over, and I drop it off. There's nothing special about the drone. There's nothing special about the delivery. What's special is the package that you've needed, that I have needed, that God has given through the speaking of someone standing on a stage with the Bible in their hands. That's what it's all about. You know what my biggest thing I get nervous about is that I'm going to misrepresent Scripture. That I'm going to take something out of context. That I'm not going to fully impress on my message how great Jesus Christ is. That we'll get up here, that we'll learn some information, and we'll walk out these doors none the difference. That we'll just stay the same. And so that's what I fear when I get up here. God, don't let it be me, but let it be you that is speaking to other people through me. That's why so much prayer goes into making this message. God, what do people need to hear? We get people that are visiting for the first time that know very little about Christ and people that have been here for 50 years in the faith. God, what do we need to know as believers? When we look to him as the head of the church, it's not my responsibility to speak to your heart. When we look to Jesus Christ as the head of the church, I'm just delivering and I'm asking what he wants me to say. Keep Christ as head of the church. So we've seen Christ as the image of God. We've seen him as the creator. We've seen him as the head of the church. And we see him as this fourth point, probably the one most important thing we'll look at today. We see Jesus as the reconciler. In verses 20 through 22, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. When Adam and Eve sinned, the harmony between God and man was broken. It created the need for reconciliation. At the pivotal moment of time where Jesus died and shed his blood upon the cross, it made reconciliation available to all people. Not every person will accept this reconciliation, but it was made to all people so that we can be holy and blameless before the Lord. Interestingly enough, it's the same kind of language that we hear about animal sacrifice, that they wanted a lamb that was blameless, without blemish, so that it could be perfect as it was presented to the Lord. And so we're seen as holy and blameless before the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has done, the covering that we have in the cross. We're not perfect, but we're seen as holy. And because of that, we have some freedom in Christ. This next week from now, we'll be looking in chapter 2, and it talks about the freedoms that we have as believers. Make sure you come back next week that you're given some freedoms and some abilities as believers. But as we're able to be reconciled, we're able to be reconciled because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that is able to reconcile. And that means two different things. For believers, it means at the point when I was 12 years old, I was reconciled with Christ, and I was made a believer by choosing to follow him, and I was made right with the Lord. But before that, it says I was an enemy of God. I was evil. I was hostile toward God. It's not something that I remember being evil. I didn't like get up and say I hate God. I wasn't necessarily picketing against him or saying anything. But it says in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies of God before we were reconciled to him. You may think, well, I wasn't that bad of a person. I didn't do anything. Doesn't matter. We were an enemy of God. And at that moment in time, when we were reconciled, we became justified. And the way to remember the word justified is to remember just as if I'd never sinned. So the way that God sees me through Jesus Christ is reconciling me as if I'm perfect. You know I'm not perfect. I talked about this last week. But I'm seen as holy because Jesus Christ covers me. You know, there's going to be a day and an age for non-believers where they will maybe not be reconciled to Jesus Christ, but they will know that Jesus is God. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11 says, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. At one point, everyone will know that Jesus is God. Unfortunately, for many, it'll be too late. Once this life is over, we're locked in. Until the life is over, we have the chance to change up in the last minute. You know, a lot can happen. But once you change and you're before judgment, and you know what? I was wrong. Jesus really is God, and he was the only way to get to God, and I needed him. You'll know that. Unbelievers will know that, but it'll be too late. When we see Jesus as the reconciler, we should reconcile and help others be reconciled. You know when you fly in a plane and they say in case of an emergency, use your seat as a flotation device. These things will pop down for oxygen. Secure yours first, then help someone who else needs help. It's the same way. Once we secure our reconciliation with Christ, and that shouldn't take years, that's a moment. So at the moment we reconcile our lives to Christ, our job is to help other people. Doesn't mean we have to have everything figured out. We don't have to have all the answers about God, who he is, all the afterlife. But the moment you become reconciled, you need to realize there's other people that aren't, and they're in trouble. And our job is to help those, encourage those, lead those to reconciliation. Because it's not like there's a limited number of people that can be reconciled and you want to hold this spot for your brother, for your sister. No. It's unlimited. Reconciliation was made available to the whole world through Jesus Christ. And our job is to share our story with other people. And so we're not done with the sermon yet, but I'm going to give you a challenge this week. I want you to spend 2 minutes telling your reconciliation story. And maybe you practice with your spouse. Maybe you've never told anybody about your conversion experiences. This is what I was before Christ. This is how I accepted Christ. And this is what I have been since Christ. Share your reconciliation story. Maybe you can be a little more bold and share it with someone you don't feel comfortable sharing it with. You know, one of the things my sister did that gave me great hope is before my grandparents passed away, she was smart enough to ask and say, Grandma, what's your story? And so when the grandmas died, we knew exactly their story. There wasn't a question like, Grandma went to church, so we think she's in heaven. We knew her story. And maybe some people need to find out the stories of their older people in their lives and make sure that they're reconciled with who Christ is. This last point that Paul makes is wonderful. In verse 23, kind of closes out this session here, and he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. And it's not one of those things like, if you continue in the faith, it's pretty much understood. He fully expects the Colossians to continue in their faith. It's essential that they continue in their faith. And not just that they continue in their faith, but they continue in their faith with a solid foundation instead of shifting sand. That shifting sand reminds me of a parable. Remember the guy that built his house upon the solid foundation versus the guy that built his house upon the shifting sand? And I'm sure the one that built his house on the shifting sand was a lot quicker, a lot easier. He's probably relaxing while the guy's still getting his foundation set. But later on, we see that the rains came down and the floods came up. And that person that built his house on the shifting sands, the house went splat. If you've been alive for more than 10 minutes, you know that there's going to be problems. That there's going to be things that come your way, that whether it's your fault or someone else's fault, it just happens. And so when our foundation on Christ is on shifting sand, like, oh, Jesus is a good person, so I'm going to follow the good things he says versus the solid foundation of Jesus. Yeah, he was a good person, but he was God. He was the image of God. He is our reconciler. You know, he's able to do these things. He's the head of the church. He's able to do these things as creator. The solid foundation is found in knowing that Jesus is supreme. And as we've looked at today, the supremacy of Christ, it just reminds us of the solid foundation. You always hear us preaching, come to church. Come to life groups. Get involved in ministry because that helps firm up the foundation to make us stand stronger for Christ. When we see and we believe, it reshapes our life, understanding how supreme Jesus Christ is. So today we're going to close and John's going to come sing. And we'll let you get out of here in just a minute. But my challenge for you today, along with sharing your reconciliation story, is how do you see Jesus Christ? If we had to guess by the way you live your life how you see Jesus Christ, how do you see Christ? Is it Christ is a good person, therefore I follow the good things he says, so when life's good, like I'll listen to the good things he said? Or is it, hey, Jesus Christ is supreme overall? And because Jesus Christ is supreme, he is the supreme area in my life. Everything else, when I became a believer, has been reorganized where Jesus Christ has the supreme priority in my life. Everything else falls in around it. So all my decisions, the way I live, the way I act, is all based upon his position in my life. And I think when we put Jesus Christ in the supreme area of our life, even if there's bad things that come our way, we're able to sing this next song that it is well with my soul. Regardless of what's going on around us, if Christ is supreme, everything is well.